Be reading from Galatians 5. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from his grace. For through the Spirit we angrily await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion did not come from the one who called you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you in confusion, whoever that might be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross had been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
In the 1984 Olympics, one of the more anticipated races was the women's 3,000 meter run. Two of the key competitors in that race were going to be Zola Budd, who was from South Africa, and she was running under the Great Britain flag, and then Mary Decker, who was from the United States. Everyone thought that this was Mary Decker's time to shine. She was the world champion holder in the 3,000 meter race, and she was unable to run in the Olympics in 1980. And so here she was in her prime, 1984, in Los Angeles, running her best race in which she holds the world record. It was her chance to get the gold medal. Well, the race begins, and sure enough, Zola Budd and Mary Decker are out in front of the pack. And as the race goes on, they round a curve, and Zola surges ahead. And as she surges ahead, her leg grazes Mary Decker's. Zola's able to keep her stride and keep going, but Mary Decker trips, falls off the track, injures her hip, and is unable to run any longer. And her quest for the gold medal is completely out the window. Well, immediately when this happened, speculation started to occur. Controversy resulted. What exactly happened? Did Zola Budd trip Mary Decker? Was this deliberate? Was this accidental? After the race was over, Zola went to Mary Decker to try to apologize, and Mary Decker didn't want to hear anything of it at all. In fact, in the press conference after the race, Mary Decker said point blankly, "It's obvious that the person's fault is Zola Budd's." Because whenever you're running and you're a seasoned runner, running in a competitive race, for someone to trip you or to cause you to fall and to lose the ability to run anymore, it's a bad and terrible thing. I heard another story about another runner, a guy from Kenya, Paul Kuisa. He was running a 62-mile marathon, and he was coming towards the end, and he was in second place. And then a conspicuous creature ran out in front of him, and something bad happened. Watch this right here. On the side. Did y'all catch that? I don't think Paul liked that dog or that dog's owner after that race. He was in second place, and he ends up falling to 11th, all because of a dog that cuts in on him while he's running at the end of the race. But sometimes when you run, okay, we'll have to go to the next slide, otherwise I'll get nowhere in preaching because everyone's going to be watching that. sometimes when you run, things like that happen. Legs get tangled up. Dogs jump out in front of you. Sometimes someone can cut in on you and cause you to trip, fall, and be unable to run any longer. And that doesn't just happen when you're running a road race or when you're running the 3,000-meter race in the Olympics. It happens in the race of faith. That each one of us are trying to run the race of faith. We're trying to be faithful disciples following the way of Jesus. And yet Satan is doing his dead level best to try to throw something in our path and to try to cause us to trip up and fall by the wayside. And Paul brings up this very image to describe what was happening to the Galatian believers in Galatians chapter 5. That Paul tells them, he says, you're running the race of faith. In fact, Paul was the one to help them get out of the starting blocks when he preached the gospel to them at the very beginning. And he says, you're running the race of faith, but you're letting someone cut in on you and trip you up. Notice what he says here in Galatians 5, verse 7. Go back to that, Kim. Galatians 5, verse 7. He says, who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And the people that Paul is talking about here are the Jewish agitators. We've talked about these people before. These were the ones who followed after Paul to those Galatian churches and began to tell those Christians, you don't know the whole gospel. And they begin to tell these Christians a different gospel, that there were some things that they were missing. And Paul says what's happened is that they're cutting in on you, and they're causing you to trip and to stumble. And if you're not careful, they're going to cause you to fall off the track. Well, the center of these Jewish agitators' argument to those Christians revolved around circumcision. Circumcision. Lindsay and I are teaching the middle school class right now for Sunday school. And a couple weeks ago, we were talking about reading Scripture and the importance of reading the Bible. And I said, we're going to do a little exercise. I'm going to time you for 2 minutes. I just want everybody in the class to shout out whatever comes to your mind when you think of the Bible. And I'm going to write it on the board. And so I set the timer. They start shouting things out. Gospel, Jesus, Paul, Matthew, Mark. And then somebody says, circumcision. I said, hang on a second. When you think of the Bible, what comes to your mind is circumcision? And they said, well, you've been talking about it a lot in your sermons. Fair enough. It comes up a lot in the book of Galatians because it's the center part of the argument that the Jewish believers had, that they were telling those Christians they need to be circumcised. And the reason why they talked about it so much is for a Jew, this is what I want us to really understand this morning. For a Jew, circumcision was about identity. I've been reading the Bible through using that Read Scripture app. In fact, many of you are doing that with me. And just recently, we finished reading through 1 Samuel. And one thing I noticed when I was reading through 1 Samuel, which talks a lot about the conflict between Israel and the Philistines, that often there are people in Israel who will refer to Philistines as uncircumcised people. In fact, David refers to Goliath that way. He says, how dare we let an uncircumcised man talk to the armies of God this way? Saul was wounded in battle, and he tells his armor bearer, go ahead and finish me off, because I don't want some uncircumcised person to be responsible for my death. What are they saying? They're saying, here's how I know who's on my team and who is not on my team. Someone who's circumcised, they're on my team. Someone who is not circumcised, they're on the enemy's team. It was a part of identity. It's how they identified who was with them and who was against them. And these Jewish agitators were telling these Galatian Christians, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. You can believe in Christ, but if you want to be on God's team, you've got to be circumcised. Because if you aren't circumcised, you're on the enemy's team. And some of those Galatian Christians were starting to believe that. In fact, they were almost ready to do the act. And Paul says in Galatians 5, you can't do it. You can't do it. In fact, if you notice in Galatians 5, he says there's a couple of reasons why you can't do it. Number one, you can't do this act of becoming circumcised because he says otherwise Christ will be of no value to you at all in verse 2. And then number two, he says you can't do it also because if you are circumcised, you are obligated to obey the whole law. And then number three, he says you can't do this act of circumcision because That means you're trying to be justified by law, and that means you're alienated from Christ, and you will fall from grace, verse 4. In other words, Paul was saying, if you do this act and follow what these Jewish agitators say to do, and you do that deed of circumcision, you're going to be like Mary Decker, tripping and falling off the track, unable to run the race any longer. Now, it's at this point in the argument that I want to pause and I want to say, okay, hang on a second, Paul. I'm not following you. Why are you so mad about people potentially being circumcised? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Maybe you feel that way. Well, why are you so upset? Why is circumcision such a big deal to you? I mean, it's a minor medical procedure. I mean, it causes maybe a little bit of pain. But other than that, what's the big deal, Paul? Why is being circumcised putting your whole faith at jeopardy and cause you to trip and fall in the race of faith? Well, I don't think that Paul's upset because circumcision is a ritual, because Paul talks a lot about baptism and the Lord's Supper, and those are rituals that we do on a regular basis. Paul's not against rituals. That's not the issue here. I also don't think that Paul's upset because circumcision is a work. Sometimes people take what Paul is saying here in Galatians 5 and say, oh, it's because they were going to be doing a work to earn their salvation, and you can do nothing to earn your salvation, so that's why Paul says you can't be circumcised. I think there's something more going on here than that. Because if you'll notice in Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Doesn't matter if you get circumcised, that doesn't benefit you. Doesn't matter if you choose not to be circumcised, that doesn't benefit you either. It all doesn't have any value, Paul says. So what's the problem, Paul? Why are you so upset? I think the answer goes back to what I said earlier. Circumcision for a Jew was about identity. That's how they identified that they were on the team of the Lord. And what Paul has been explaining in the book of Galatians, the gospel message that he has been telling these believers and that he's been telling us as well, is we have a new identity in Christ. That Christ has come, and through his work on the cross, we have been rescued from the present evil age, and we are becoming new creation, and we have a new identity in Christ. And when you have a new identity in Christ, other things that mattered to you in the past just don't matter to you as much now. That the work of Christ has relativized, Paul says, has made valueless cultural traditions like circumcision that once meant a whole lot and now they don't mean much. Maybe another way to explain what Paul is trying to say is with this diagram. I want you to follow me as I talk about this diagram. That most Jews, the way they viewed the world is they viewed the world through the lens of the Torah or the law as expressed by circumcision. That's just how they viewed the world. And what these Jewish agitators were doing is they were taking Christ and they were subsuming him underneath Torah or underneath circumcision, saying, no, you can believe in Christ all you want, but you still need to be circumcised because what really matters is viewing the world through the lens of Torah. And so they were viewing Christ through the lens of Torah. And Paul's message is, no, you've got it the wrong way. We're supposed to view Torah from the lens of Christ because Christ is our identity. That's where our identity is found. And so we view the Torah through the lens of Christ. And when you view Christ or view Torah through the lens of Christ, what happens is that circumcision just doesn't have any value anymore. Whether you do it or whether you don't do it, it just doesn't have any value because it's a cultural tradition that you can either take or that you can leave. The point that Paul's trying to get across is that when we become a child of God, when we're baptized into Christ, because of the gospel, the way we view the world is different. And the way we understand our identity is different. It shapes everything about who we are. And so the things or the traditions or the philosophies or the ideologies or any cultural thing in the past that we have derived our identity from in Christ, it just doesn't have as much value anymore. And let me try to give you a couple of examples of how I think this might apply to us. Let's take the cultural value of education. There's some of us here who are tempted to think that education is really, really important. And we might view the world through the lens of education, and that what matters is making sure you go to a good school, that your children go to a good college, that they're able to get a higher education. And we might even take Christ and subsume him under that cultural value and say, you know, if you're really going to be a good Christian, you should be well-educated. Those who are really good disciples, they have a degree from college, or they have a master's degree. That's really important. It's really valuable. Paul would say, oh, you got the other way around. We view the world through the lens of Christ. We view education through the lens of Christ. Our identity is found not in whether we have a degree or not. Our identity is found in Jesus. And so whether you have a master's degree, which is a good thing, or whether you don't have a master's degree, in Christ Jesus, it just doesn't have as much value. Because the most important thing about you and the most important thing about me is that Christ has rescued me from the present evil age. That's what Paul's saying. Let's take another example. Let's take politics. So there are some of us that are tempted to view the world through the lens of politics, to take our partisan political perspective, whichever it may be, and to kind of lay it as a grid by, that's how we're going to view the world. That's what's really going to matter, is this kind of political spectrum. And we can take Christ and we can subsume him underneath our political perspective, to where we can think that Christ aligns with our political perspective, or that really good Christians are people who are a part of our party or our partisan perspective. And if someone is not a part of that partisan perspective, well, they're a bad Christian. And Paul would say, you've got it wrong. You've got it mixed up. We're to view politics through the lens of Christ. And our identity is not found in whether we're a Republican or a Democrat. Our identity is not whether we lean conservative or lean liberal politically. Our identity is found in that Christ Jesus died for us. And because that's where our identity is, these political perspectives, they just don't have much value. That's what Paul is saying. Because our identity and worldview is shaped in Christ. Let's take one more example. Let's take sexuality. It's very tempting in our world today to view the world through the lens of what we believe about sexuality or gender or things of that nature. And to assume that that's the way the world works, it works through this lens of how I understand sexuality. We take Christ and we subsume Christ underneath that, and we assume that Christ is going to line up with my viewpoints. And Paul would say, no, it's the other way around. We view sexuality like any other subject in our world. We view it through the lens of Christ, because my identity is not found in what I believe about sexuality. My identity is found in knowing who I am in Christ. That's where my identity is. And that shapes everything about who I am. And so what I believe about these things, it's just of no value, because what it really is of value is what Christ thinks and what Christ has said about me. That's what's most important. Do you get the message that what Paul is saying? He's trying to help these Jewish and Gentile believers understand your identity is not going to be found in some cultural tradition that you do, like circumcision. It's not going to be found in some cultural value that you might hold. It's not going to be found in some kind of cultural belief or cultural ideology or cultural perspective. Your identity is found in what Christ did at the cross. And because what he did in rescuing you from this present evil age, that has changed the way you view the world. And now your values and your identities and your worldviews are all different now through Jesus. And so circumcision, you can take it or you leave it, but it doesn't speak to your identity anymore, because what speaks to your identity is what Christ did on the cross. Now, here's the problem. Whenever we start to live in a gospel identity that is centered in Christ and the cross, and we start to view our world through the values of Christ and the values of the cross, some people are going to start to get uncomfortable. And Paul refers to that in Galatians 5 as the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross in 5 verse 11. And maybe the best way I can illustrate this is, let me use an education illustration to describe what Paul is talking about. Let's just imagine that we all worked at a university. We're faculty members at a university. We all have our doctorate degrees. And it's time to have a faculty meeting. And we come to the faculty meeting, and the dean comes to meet with us. And the dean has had this spiritual awakening. And the dean makes this announcement to all the faculty members there. He says, I've had this awakening, and I've come to the conclusion that it really doesn't matter whether you have a doctorate degree or not, whether you have a master's degree or not. In fact, when I start to hire my new faculty members, I'm not even going to look at their academic credentials. I'm just going to see if they have something to offer our students, and if they do, I'm going to start hiring them. Now, what would happen to that dean? Okay, let me tell you, there would be a revolt, okay? And people would say, you can't do that. You're in an academic environment. You're in an academic institution. You can't do that. You can't just say something is valueless like academic credentials. Because for an academic, that's a part of that person's identity. It's a part of what makes them an academic because they've done all of this background work in academics. But essentially, that's what Paul was saying to those Jews. For centuries, they've believed that their identity was wrapped up in circumcision. That's how we know who's on my team and not who's not on my team. It's whether you're circumcised or not. And Paul is now saying, Christ has come, and because of that, that doesn't matter anymore. And they were saying, yes, it does matter, Paul. You cannot say that. It doesn't matter anymore. And if you feel uncomfortable at that, Paul was saying, it's because of the offense of the cross. It's because whenever you start to live out of a new identity that's found in Jesus Christ and the cross, you're not going to fit in with who you were in the past. You're not going to fit in with friends in the world. Because the lens of the cross and the values that come from the cross and the identity that comes from the cross does not fit with the frameworks of the world. Said this before, that faithful disciples of Christ are not going to completely fit in as good Republicans. They're not always going to fit in as good Democrats. They're not always going to fit in as good citizens of America or citizens of any country for that matter. Why? Because our identity is different. It's not based on a philosophy. It's not based on a nation that we're born in. It's based on a cross where Jesus died, and that makes us different. We're a different community. We're a gospel community. That's different than any other community there is. And that's what Paul was trying to explain to those Christians. You have a new identity, and don't let somebody cut in on you and make you think that you're somebody different. Don't let somebody cut in on you and say, well, you've got to have a degree if you're really going to be important. Don't let somebody cut in on you and say, well, you need to have more money in the bank if you're going to really be important. Don't let somebody cut in on you and say, you need more power if you really want to be important. Don't let somebody cut in on you and say, you need to do this action or this cultural tradition or this cultural work to prove that you're really a part of the people of God. Don't let somebody do that, because of who you are is not based on those things. Who you are is based on Jesus. What he did at the cross. And so keep running the race, Paul says. Keep running the race based on Jesus and the cross and his values. Zola Budd and Mary Decker, those two runners who ran in the 1984 Olympics, where it was thought that maybe Zola tripped Mary Decker, became a big news story. Well, a few years passed. And when time passes, time heals wounds. And Zola Budd and Mary Decker decided to come together and make a documentary about their race and about what happened. But this time, they were going to use a different lens. Instead of using the lens of competitors to tell their story, they were going to use the lens of friends. They both admitted that whatever happened that day, 1984, it was just because they were two strong competitors running in a packed race with a lot of other runners. And it could have happened anywhere. And they were willing to forgive one another. And in this documentary, they went back to Los Angeles, to the Coliseum, and they ran the very same path that they ran in 1984 to show reconciliation between the two. Now, these stories, they don't get a lot of press. Nobody knows about the reconciliation between two estranged people. But these stories, I think, give us hope this morning. Because each one of us are running the race of faith. Some of us are running really strong. Some of us are crawling. Some of us have had good sprinting for a while, and maybe you've slowed down. Maybe you've slowed down, but now you're ready to sprint. But we're all running the race of faith. And there are going to be times, church, where some of us stumble, like Mary Decker. And we believe what the world says about us. And we start to believe that our identity is found in something else besides the cross. And we stumble and we fall. And yet this story reminds us in those moments we can get back up. And we can start running again. And we can start believing that our identity is found in the cross of Jesus. And let's keep on the race. Because the race of faith, from an athletic perspective, what matters in a race is who wins and who loses. But from the perspective of the cross, the lens of Christ, that doesn't matter. That's valueless. What matters is that you finish. And whether you're the first one to finish or whether you crawl over that finish line, the Lord Jesus is going to be there to receive us all, and he's going to say, "Welcome home, my child, because you're one of mine. You're one of mine." Yesterday, we said goodbye to Monty McNair, and there was a lot of hope in the room because we know he's finished the race of faith, because the values that he lived by, where he understood his identity, was found in Christ and the cross. And what about you? How are you doing in your race? Is someone cutting in on you, trying to trip you up? Because what really matters is not the things of this world. What matters, Paul says, is faith acting in love, living and running that race of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we pause and we acknowledge that we're running this race of faith and we need help. And Lord, sometimes we can forget the gospel that centers us as we run. That it's not based on some cultural tradition, that our identity is not based on some cultural value or some cultural ideology or even what other people say about us. What our identity is found, it's found in the Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And Lord, help us to never forget that. May that be the gospel that shapes all of who we are. And may the values that we live by be shaped by that and not by what we hear in the world. And Lord, for those moments when we stumble and fall, when we forget who we are and we do what we shouldn't do, help us to remember hopeful stories of reconciliation and help us to remember to get back on the track and to seek your path and to follow your way. And we look forward to the day where we meet you at the finish line and where you say, "Welcome home, my child." We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. If you want to join us on this race, it starts by repenting of sin and being baptized into Christ. You can come to the front during our next song if you're ready to take the step of baptism. We'd love to welcome you to God's family. Or if you need prayers, if you're going through a difficult time in your race, forgotten who you are in Jesus, we're going to have elders surround this auditorium. Just walk to one of them. Let them encourage you and pray for you during this time. Let's respond as we stand and as we sing.